الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his glorious book tells us, وَلِلَّهِ and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, عَلَى النَّاسِ upon mankind is حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ السَّبِيلَ is to make the hajj to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's home or to his house whoever is able to do so. So this verse actually establishes many things concerning the Hajj. And we'll cover this verse over a couple of sessions. Actually, this is not even a verse. This is just a portion of a verse. But it contains many, many pieces of wisdom concerning the Hajj. And so we'll spend a couple sessions on it. So here, the verse is establishing the mandate of Hajj. This isn't the only way by which Hajj is established as mandatory, but this is one of the proofs by which our scholars establish Hajj to be mandatory. But this mandate applies to basically two groups of people, or basically you can say two conditions need to be met. The first is that an individual needs to be an adult, and the second is that the person has to have the ability to go, and that has some discussion associated with it. Now, as far as being an adult, you should recognize that within the deen, within the sharia in general, in order for something to be mandatory upon an individual, that individual must have reached the age of adulthood. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith mentions that the pen of accountability has been uplifted from three people. The one who's insane, the person who's sleeping, and the child. And so basically from hadith of that nature, as well as other ahadith, we find that the requirements of the sharia do not fall upon individuals who are in their state of childhood. The ulama, they go into a discussion concerning what does it mean to be a child and what does it mean to be an adult. And actually that's a really important discussion in this day and age, because unfortunately we often tend to define things the way we see things, whereas the sharia has definite ways of defining things. So what does it mean to be an adult within the deen? Because if we're going to say that Hajj applies to adults, we need to know what it means to be an adult. So it should be very clear in our minds that basically, when you say the word adult, all right, and you say that the mandates of the sharia apply to an individual, what you're referring to is a person who has reached sexual maturity. Okay, so you're talking about an individual who has reached puberty. The other way by which an individual becomes an adult is that they reach the age of 15. So if they don't reach physical maturity by the age of 15, once they hit the age of 15, they automatically are classified as an adult by the sharia. The proof of this actually comes from the fact that the parents of Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was 14 years old, they brought him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to enlist him for the Battle of Uhud. So when the Battle of Uhud was being planned and the Sahaba presented themselves to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to partake in that battle, subhanAllah, even the parents brought their children. You can imagine the thing that the parent would do, the last thing the parent would bring is a child. You think in this day and age, you know, if there's some difficulty, the parents usually withhold the child from that difficulty. Anyway, this was the love of the Sahaba, this was their love of the deen, and this was actually the love of the children as well for the deen. So the parents also brought their children forward. So the parents of Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu an, they brought him forward when he was 14 years old. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kind of went through the ranks, he saw that this was a young child and he removed him from the ranks. That was at the age of 14. The next year, for the Battle of the Ditch, which was when Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar was 15, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted his service into the defending army. And so therefore, based on this hadith, the ulama state that basically there's two ways by which an individual can reach the age of maturity or can become mature. Either they obtain the characteristics physically that make them mature, which would basically be the age of puberty, or they reach the age of 15. At the point that they reach the age of 15, they become mature. At that point, the mandates of the Sharia fall upon that individual. All right? Now, a couple things to recognize here, just as take-home points. Number one, when we say 15, we mean 15 lunar years. All right? There's a difference between solar years and lunar years, so we mean 15 lunar years. So you'll need to back-calculate that and figure out how many solar years it's going to be. All right? So it'll actually be less than 15 when you go by solar years, probably by about, you know, 6 months or something of that. You can go back and calculate it. That's the first point. The second point to recognize is that we, therefore, based on the fact that the Sharia has defined this, do not have the right to define what we mean by a child and what we mean by an adult. So many times we see that we like to define based on what the society, or based on the means by which the society defines something. So in this day and age, if you have a 16-year-old child, many parents will say to this child, or a 15-year-old child, or let's say a physically mature 13-year-old child, many parents will say, look, you don't need to fast, don't worry about it. When you get to be big, then you can fast, okay? You're never going to be big in your parents' eyes. Your beard can be to your knees, you're still small, okay? That's the way parents look at people. But, you know, it doesn't go by, oh, when you're 21, then you can vote, so therefore then you'll start praying, okay? Or whatever the different rulings are and the way that people like to apply these rulings. It's not based on our opinion. The Sharia has very strict criteria that define who's an adult, and it's important to recognize because basically that's defining when a person has to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it's mandated that a person must pray, that they must fast, and that they must make an intention or must make an effort to go for the Hajj. So the first thing that we learn from this portion of a verse is that Hajj is mandatory, but it's going to be mandatory upon an adult. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala classifies that. The adult concept comes from the general principle that all mandates of the Sharia fall upon an adult because the pen is uplifted from a child. But in this particular situation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Man istata'a ilayhi sabila." Actually, let me step back for a moment. Now, there's another interesting discussion about this childhood thing that's just popping up in my mind. I wasn't going to talk about it, but let me just briefly mention it. Just because something is not mandatory on a child doesn't mean that we withhold the child from that deed. Okay? So for example, the fact that Hajj is not mandatory on a child doesn't mean we won't take a child on Hajj. A child is a moldable and impressionable individual. And so you'll see that one of the principles present within the hadith is that at an early age you begin to mold your children in the direction of the deen so that when they hit 15 or the age of maturity, they are ready to take on that responsibility. Nothing changes overnight. It's not like you're going to tell your child, don't worry about praying, don't worry about praying, don't worry about praying, and all of a sudden the day he wakes up and he's 15 or the day he wakes up mature, you're going to say, now you have to pray. That's not the way things work. The benefit of having a child and working with a child is that they are very impressionable. They're very moldable, right? So when you want to build a car, you heat the iron, you heat the metal up, and then you fashion it into the shape of the car, and then it becomes solid in that form, all right? So basically what you can say is that the habits of an individual become solid when they're about 15. That doesn't mean you're not going to mold them beforehand. In fact, there's a very beautiful hadith in the book of Imam Bukhari, in which a woman, she brings a child before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right, with the understanding that it's not mandatory on the child to go for Hajj. And she asked the Prophet alaihi salam, what's for him if he goes for the Hajj? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he will be rewarded and you will be rewarded. That's just the infinite mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the vastness of his treasure and the supremacy of his mercy that he takes the reward, gives it to the child, despite the fact that it's not mandated on the child, and then takes the same reward and gives it to the parent because the parent is the one that took the child with them, right? So if you have the ability to take your children for Hajj, if you have the option to take your children for Hajj and they happen to be at an age that they can handle the stresses of Hajj, then it's highly recommended. The reward will be for you. Inshallah, the reward will be for them as well. And hopefully it'll impress them in a way that will allow them to continue along the path of the deen. Okay, so that's the first issue concerning children. Now, again, as I mentioned earlier, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then places an additional condition in this ayah, man istata'a ilayhi sabila. Alright? That you need to have the ability to be able to go. So the ulama basically explicate this by saying that the means, the ability to go, is actually defined by having wealth, which is beyond necessity. Such that you can afford two things. Number one, you can afford the trip in its entirety. And number two, you can afford to leave money behind for any dependents that are under your care. All right, so the ability to go is defined by, number one, the fact that you have, or basically by the fact that you have wealth, such that you can, you have extra wealth to spend for the trip, to complete the trip, and at the same time that you can leave behind a surplus for the people who are under your care. So for example, if you have two parents and you're taking care of them, you need to be able to have money to leave behind for the parents to be taken care of. If you have a family and if you, you plan on going for Hajj by yourself, you need to be able to leave behind enough wealth for the family to be able to sustain themselves while you're gone. Okay, so there's some discussions that the ulama raise concerning this. I think in this day and age, I shouldn't say in this day and age, but in this particular location in this day and age, really, when most individuals happen to be able to have this amount of wealth sometime during their life. So it's not a very complicated discussion, and I don't want to go into too many technicalities concerning it, given the audience that I'm speaking before. But some things that you do need to recognize as far as affordability are concerned. All right, so what do we mean by affordability? So there's some things that are not included that should be very clear in your mind. Number one, affording the trip does not mean that you can also afford the souvenirs that you want to purchase on the trip, right? So for example, an individual says, I want to go for Hajj, but if I go for Hajj, I have to bring back 25 janamazes, one for each of my family members. I have to bring back tasbihs. I have to bring back, you know, a gold bracelet for this person. So I can't go for Hajj. I need to save up an extra few thousand dollars so I can bring back gifts. That is not an excuse to delay the Hajj, right? What's meant by affording the trip is that you go and that you can come back. And it doesn't include this whole issue of needing to buy all these souvenirs. So that's the first point. The second point is that it does not include the cost of a luxury package. So you can't say that, look, I need $8,000 because if I'm going to do the Hajj, I'm going to do it right. I need the couches. I need the mattresses. I need my favorite hotel, etc. Then and only then am I going to go for the Hajj. You only get to do it once, so let's do it good, right? That's not the way you're going to think about it. Once you have the means to go, right, and you can find a package that's affordable, then the Hajj becomes mandatory on you. All right? So that's the second caveat. The third, and which is a really interesting discussion that the ulama raise, is that it does not include the cost of going to Medina. Now, obviously, you know that one of the greatest acts associated with the Hajj, but not necessarily part of the Hajj, there's only really three mandatory things in the Hajj. We'll come to this when we get to the fiqh. You need to be in ihram. You need to go to Arafah, and you need to do Tawaf al-Ziyarah, which is the Tawaf that you do after you're in Arafah. So basically, these are the three mandatory things for the Hajj. All right. If you can find a package, all right, that allows you to fulfill these three mandatory things, and you can afford that package, that puts you under the category of those people upon whom Hajj is mandatory. So it does not include the cost of going to Medina. Now, if you have the funds and you can actually go to Medina Munawwara, then that's great. But it does not include the cost when you're deciding whether you're somebody who needs to go for Hajj as soon as possible. Now, once those conditions are fulfilled, right, and there's some more discussion about these conditions and we'll come to them when we cover Hajj Badr. But once these conditions are fulfilled, then it becomes necessary for you to go for the Hajj as soon as possible. That's very important that you understand this as soon as possible. All right? This is based on the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that's narrated by Ibn Abbas, radiallahu an, in the book of Imam Abu Dawood, rahmatullah alayh, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man arad al-hajj, falyata'ajjal." That the person who intends the hajj, he should be quick about it. He should hasten towards it. So, based on this hadith, and based on the fact that the ayah is making a definite command upon a group of people, the ulama agree that once you find the means to go for hajj, it becomes mandatory or necessary. Let's say the word necessary. It becomes necessary for you to go as soon as possible. Now this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that whoever intends to go for hajj, he should hasten, actually teaches us many important realities. What's very interesting about the hajj, and you'll see this also as we go through this series of lectures, is that the hajj teaches you much more than just about this individual act of worship called the hajj. There's a lot of preparation that goes into the hajj, and it really prepares you to fix up your life the way it should have been. You'll see this as we move along. And also, the narrations concerning the hajj and the rites of the hajj themselves teach you many important lessons about life in general. For example, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advises us that the person who intends for hajj, meaning that really the person upon whom hajj becomes mandatory, should hasten towards it, really what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us is that there are certain realities of life that any believer should understand when they're concerning an act of worship, or when they're considering an act of worship. So, what are those? Well, number one, circumstances change. Circumstances, they change. Right now you may have wealth, right? Today you may have wealth, but that wealth may not remain. There are no guarantees that your wealth will remain. Today you may have it, tomorrow you may not. So when you have wealth in hand, it becomes necessary for you to be quick about using it in those things that it needs to be used for, before it slips from your hand. Because wealth is liquid, right? It's a liquid asset. It tends to flow. It doesn't necessarily stay in one person's hand forever. The person who has wealth one day can become poor the next day. So when you have that wealth, you need to take advantage of it and do what should be done with it. So therefore, if you are an individual that possesses the wealth to go for hajj, do it quickly because you don't know what your circumstance will be tomorrow. The other thing that it highlights is that health may not remain. Today we feel healthy, and today we assume, especially being young, that we'll have energy and we'll be able to do what we need to do for the rest of our lives. You know, in your minds, you think about it, it's unimaginable that any sickness could come upon you, especially for the young people in the audience. You don't even think about the possibility that when I'm 40 or 50, I may have diabetes. When I'm 55 or 60, I may have high blood pressure, right? I may end up getting congestive heart failure. I may end up getting chest pain when I walk half a block. But if you look at people who are 50 and 60, most people have some disease or some disorder. So they were all young at one point. And each of them had the same thought, that I'll be young forever, and I'll have energy forever, and I'll always be able to do that which I desire. But the reality of life is that health does not remain. This body is made to actually break down. So when health is in our hands today, and the ability to go with a healthy, strong, energetic body to fulfill an act of worship for the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلْيَتَعَجَّلْ. We should be quick about it, right? We should hurry about it. He should be quick about applying himself to that act of worship. And this is a really unfortunate reality about hajj, because many individuals, especially the elderly, think that concerning their children, they have their whole life. Why do you have to go for hajj right now? You're just in college. You don't need to go. This is a time for you to study, and then you can go later. That's a thought that's very prevalent. But actually, no, this is the time to go. Based on the statement of the Prophet, based on the ruling of the ulama, and based on the wisdom of just understanding the realities of life. Right? These are realities of life. Now, the other thing that hits you that the ulama raise under this discussion is that, okay, health might remain and wealth might remain, but who knows whether the desire will remain. And that's actually a really scary point. You know, the reality of life is that we desire many things, but the heart is an organ that constantly skips. The heart is an organ that constantly skips. I'll tell you, just look through your own lives. I've mentioned this several times. When you were 10, the most important thing was A. When you were 12, the most important thing was B. When you were 15, the most important thing was C, and without it, you couldn't live, you couldn't go to school the next day. That's the way human beings are created. You know, they tend to jump from desire to desire, right? When you're 12, you have to be in that karate class. And if you're not in that karate class, there's no way you're going to be able to continue with life. So what happens? Your parents register you for the karate class. You go for two classes. You don't want to go to the third. You're sick of it. Now you've decided you want to do skiing, right? So now you go off and do skiing. This is how human beings are designed. They tend to jump around. They tend to lack their focus. Inna sa'yakum lashatta. Verily, your efforts, they're dispersed and they're spread, stated in the Quran. So the reality of life is that today we're very excited about the Hajj. But who knows? Tomorrow we may not care. You don't know. Tomorrow the desire may not exist. You think about even your own history within the deen. How many people come and think that, you know, a few years ago I used to think about praying tahajjud. And I used to, the battle was at tahajjud. A few years ago I used to say, okay, I'm going to wake up every night for tahajjud. I used to wake up for at least half the time for tahajjud, right? And then you think about it and you say, well, now, 2, 3, 4 years later, the battle no longer is tahajjud. Now I'm just battling getting up for the fajr prayer. Right? And who knows, 10 years later, you may not even be thinking about the prayer. And I've seen people go through these changes. That's why it's so important to come into these types of gatherings, to put ourselves next to one another, because person A is at their peak energy and person C is barely hanging on. And when those two people sit together, then they tend to save one another. So actually, it's through the gathering that we save one another. Today I may be excited, tomorrow you may be excited, but hopefully the whole group remains energetic when we remain together. But this is really important. You know, today you've got the energy, you've got the excitement, you've got the desire to go and apply yourself to this incredible act of worship, and it may not exist. It just may not exist. Allah may take away that tawfiq if you don't fulfill this mandate immediately. And so, again, this is just another reality of life. So number one, recognize that circumstances change. And this is a really important reason why anytime there's an act of worship before us, we should be quick towards it. And especially that something as important as the Hajj. Okay, the number two thing that the ulama discuss under this, when it comes to فَلْيَتَعَجَّلْ, is that this hadith is also reminding us that life is finite. Right? Life is restricted. Again, it's the same thing that I mentioned concerning health. Nobody really sits and thinks that they're going to die tomorrow. We don't make that assumption. The assumption that we live on is that we're going to wake up the next day. When we go to bed, we set the alarm clock. We assume we're going to turn the alarm clock off in the morning. But believe me, for every individual, there comes a morning when the alarm clock goes off, but they may not wake up to turn it off. So we are not here forever. We have not been designed to be here forever. And we will not last here forever, right? Nor do we have any control over how long we will be here. It'd be one thing if we knew we weren't going to be here forever, but everybody knew that at the age of 60, they'll pass away. In which case, you would have some time to decide, okay, well, let me wait a few years, and then I'll do the Hajj. Number one, we're not going to be here forever. And number two, no one knows how long anyone is going to be here. It's very possible and probably likely that one person in this gathering right now may pass away in the next 2 to 3 years. In fact, that's our experience, right? Every year I can sit down and think about what's happened in the last year. We've lost a couple of young brothers in the last year. And the i'tikaf before that, I mentioned the same thing. And we lost a couple of brothers the year before that, right? Even though they were young, and despite the fact that none of us thought that they would disappear, they're not here now. So that's just the reality of life. Number one, it's finite. And number two, it's random, right? And number three, obviously death is not predictable. So based on this, number one, that the first point, that circumstances change, and number two, that life is finite, we should recognize that this is a very important ruling of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, advising us concerning how we should treat the Hajj. So again, based on this hadith, and based on the direct command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our scholars have ruled that once the conditions for Hajj are met, that an individual must go immediately. It is a sin to delay it. Make it very clear. It is a sin to delay it. Now, that sin is uplifted if you then fulfill it. Let's say that you're supposed to go for Hajj this year because you have the wealth, all right? And you don't go for some reason. That's a sin, and you are sinning. Now, it may be that 3 years later you end up going. When you go, the ulama write that that sin of delay is uplifted, but you're playing with fire. You understand? You are playing with fire when you put off the Hajj. And make that very clear. Because of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, right, in the beginning of this talk, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. And the person who denies, right, the person who turns away from this particular responsibility, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from the world. He has no care. It's not that he needs you to go visit his home. He is free from you. If you want to be that type of individual, that a responsibility falls upon them, and then you turn away from that responsibility because you decided something else was more important, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free. He does not need us. He has no need for, his greatness is not dependent on us. There are two reasons why people generally delay the Hajj. Number one is external. Number two is internal. What are external things that cause people to delay the Hajj? For example, they say that, well, my cousin is getting married this year. And my cousin happened to schedule her wedding on this particular date. And these are the dates of Hajj, so I can't go. Right? That's not an excuse. You have a responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's where your primary responsibility lies. We don't go to our cousin's marriage because it's our cousin, because the cousin told us to come. The salik, the person seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, goes to the cousin's marriage because Allah told you to fulfill the rights of your relationships. That's why we go to the cousin's marriage. Not because the cousin is going to get upset at us if we don't go. So in the same way, when a right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supersedes the cousin's marriage, then we go to fulfill that right of Allah. We are servants of Allah. And that's the way by which we judge the deeds that we do. So in this particular case, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mandates upon you the Hajj, and you have the means to go for the Hajj, that will not be classified as an excuse. Okay, similarly, many people like to make the excuse, well, I'm in school right now. I have a few years of schooling left, and when my schooling finishes, then I'm going to go for the Hajj. That's not an excuse. And that's a very tough one to swallow, because we have made school almost an idol. Alright? We do things that we would not do for anything else that we do for school. We amass debt, become slaves, get tied to a bank for the next 30, 40 years because they put us into debt forever. Right? We do all these things in order to get to school and to go to school that we would never do for anything else. And so we begin to think that because we have school, we can't go for the Hajj. If you are an individual that has the wealth and the ability to go for Hajj, it is mandatory on you to go even if you're in school. Look, when you're young, then it seems like every semester is the most important thing. The reality is you can easily take off a semester. How many people take off semesters? There's so many people that take off semesters. You figure this out when you're actually in school. People take off a semester to go study in Africa. People take off a semester because they want to go do something that they enjoy. People take off a year because they want to earn some money in order to decrease their debt load in school. Whatever it is, you can take off a semester. You can take off a quarter. It's not a big deal. But missing the Hajj is a potentially big deal. Right? Let's say that you thought you're in school, so you thought that you can do the Hajj later. Something happens, you get sick. Something happens, you pass away. Something happens, you lose your jazba for the deen. Then what do? Now you're in serious trouble because it was mandatory and you never fulfilled it. So don't let these external excuses confuse you. Anytime you have a situation like this, you can take it to the scholars and discuss it with the scholars and find out how your situation works out. But if Hajj is, you have the ability to go to Hajj, do not let these external situations derail you from getting there. Now the second reason, or the second means of delay, is internal. And basically it's procrastination. It's human nature. We all procrastinate. You have a paper due on Friday, the professor assigns it 2 weeks before it's due, you do it on Thursday night, right? Because that's human nature. But see, the thing is, in that case, you know that there's a 2 week period. And you know that Thursday night will come and you can get it in on Friday. But the problem here again is that your life is limited. And you don't know when it's going to be cut off. It's sort of like there's this machine just cutting off people's lives and closing it off for them. But you just never know when you're going to come under that machine. So do not procrastinate in this thing. You can procrastinate in other things, you'll survive. But the general principle of the deen is that in acts of worship, you don't procrastinate. The Prophet ﷺ in hadith mentions that the one of the best deeds is to pray salah at its time, in the beginning of its time, for example. And that's because when you pray it in the beginning of its time, you're going to get it. If you procrastinate and push it off to the end of its time, you may get it, but eventually you're going to miss it. One day, you're going to say, let's say the dhuhr ends at 4 o'clock, you're going to pray at 3:50, you're going to pray at 3:50, you're going to pray at 3:55, and then those days are going to come when you pray at 4:10, because you were so used to delaying it to 3:55 and something else came up. So be careful with the Hajj. Now again, the extremity of each of these circumstances, whether they be internal or external reasons for delay, is that the Hajj doesn't get performed when it could have been done. Meaning the situation that an individual has the ability to go for Hajj existed, but then they end up not doing it and they pass away. And it happens. Then again, the results of this are drastic. Why? Because immediately after this ayah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly follows up that portion of the ayah with this statement, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ, and as for he who denies this or turns away from this, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَلِى الْعَالَمِينَ, then recognize that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from want from the world. Allah's greatness is not dependent on our going for Hajj. Allah's greatness is not dependent on even the Hajj occurring. The whole world can decide that they're going to boycott the Hajj, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remains supreme. And the whole world can decide that they're all going to go for the Hajj this year, and it's not going to change Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness in even the slightest degree. He's wara, thumma al-wara, thumma al-wara. There is nothing that alters Allah's greatness based on what we perform. All right? So, recognize though that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a very stern statement here. Uses the word kufr. فَمَنْ كَفَرَ. Alright? Very firm. In fact, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, based on this ayah, used to say that it's my opinion that whoever has health and wealth to get to Hajj and then still does not go and then dies without performing it, he will have the word kafir written on his forehead on the day of judgment. Based on this ayah, he used to make this statement. Furthermore, amongst our scholars, it stated that many of the Taba'in, who were scholars, they would not pray the janazah, or they would not join the janazah of the person who was rich and able, but did not go for the Hajj. So among the scholars of the Taba'in, they were so strict about this. And based on this ayah and their understanding of this ayah, that if an individual died who was wealthy and healthy and had the ability to go for Hajj but had not gone, they would not even join the janazah, some of them. And this is further supported by a hadith from Ali radiallahu anhu. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu states that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said concerning the person who is able to go for Hajj and then died without going, and then the hadith states all these conditions, فَلْيَمُتْ إِنْ شَاءَ يَهُودِيَّا. It doesn't matter whether he dies in the state of Judaism, wa in sha'a nasraniya, or if he dies as a Christian, for him it's equivalent. So the Prophet ﷺ basically stated in this hadith, which is from the book of Imam Tirmidhi, that if an individual has the ability to go for Hajj and does not lack anything that prohibits them from going for Hajj, and then they die, let them die as a Jew or as a Christian, it's up to them. So you can see again the same concept, right? وَمَنْ كَفَرَ. So it's all these things put together are highlighting this central point that denying the Hajj, that turning away from the Hajj, that putting importance on something other than the Hajj is very much frowned upon within the Sharia. Now this last hadith that I mentioned is actually a weak hadith. So recognize a couple of things. Number one, we're not going to establish a mandate from this hadith. We'll only take benefit from this hadith. Right? So there's a fadila listed here. And also, it's in the context of this ayah that the whole picture comes together. And you have to then interpret everything, putting all the resources together. So putting all of this together, then our scholars basically come up with the following ruling. Number one, if an individual denies Hajj, they say, what is this Hajj thing? Hajj was just for 1400 years ago. It doesn't exist anymore. Those people didn't have anything better to do now, a'udhu billah. Now we have other things that we do in life. A person speaks like that, na'udhu billah, they deny the Hajj, they enter into a state of kufr. Alright? And basically, they leave the fold of the deen. Why? Because they're denying an ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And an individual who denies an ayah has denied the revelation of Allah. And if they deny the revelation of Allah, then they've actually left the fold of the deen. If an individual does not perform the hajj, that's considered a major sin. They remain within the fold of the deen, but they will have died committing a major, major sin. So this is something to reflect on, considering our state, whether we have the ability or not, and considering the choices we make. Often we choose to not do the hajj. Now you think about it, what do you mean I choose to not do the hajj? Well, we decide, I want to go to school. So then we end up amassing $20,000, $40,000, $50,000, $80,000 worth of debt. Then you come to the scholar and you say, well, now I can't go for hajj. Well, of course, the ruling actually then becomes that since you're in debt, you need to pay off your debt before you can go for hajj. But the question is, why didn't you just wait 1 year, before you got yourself into all this debt, go for hajj, and then get yourself into this debt? Now you got yourself into a bind where you want to go for hajj, and now the circumstances don't allow. So often we place our own desires, our own aspirations, our own goals before the hajj. And so it really behooves each individual, right, that when they're thinking about what to do, that they make a proper plan. We make so many plans. We make plans for 50 years down the line. Right, right now I'm going to high school. Then, inshallah, soon I'm going to go to college. After college, I've already planned that I want to go to this school for graduate school. And then I want to get a job, and I'm going to try to live in this area, and I'm going to try to buy this kind of car. In our minds, we map out 50, 60 years worth of dunya, right? But what about for the deen? It's the same thing. You have to map these things out. Rather than just ending up in a circumstance and saying, now what do I do, right? You have to map these things out. For example, if you want to buy a house, and you know the house is going to be a big expenditure, and you're going to put yourself into a circumstance where it's going to become a long-term investment, then why don't you delay for a year, right? If delay for a year, rent for one extra year, and get the hajj taken care of. And then you can go and get involved in all these other, you know, situations, rather than create a circumstance where you push off the hajj because of some desire or aspiration that existed within us. So these things actually are all things that you deal with between yourself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to actually sit down and say, do I have the ability or do I not have the ability? Do I have the wealth? Do I not have the wealth? No one's going to open up your bank statements. Nobody's going to open up your life schedule and tell you whether you're able or not. You can only lay down these principles, and that's what the scholars do. They provide these principles, and then they ask you in sincerity to reflect on your state, to reflect on your circumstances, and decide whether or not you are able to perform the hajj. If you've performed the hajj, then you should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you have this opportunity of having fulfilled this incredible act that's present within the deen. And if you haven't performed the hajj, I think it's something you need to sit down and plan. It's not just going to fall upon you. You need to think, okay, I'm not ready to do it yet, but in the next 5 years, I'm going to get there in this way. Hopefully that intention, then, were you to pass away, hopefully that intention will be sufficient enough to at least protect you on the Day of Judgment from that group of people that denies the hajj outright or puts their desires before the hajj. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be among those who obtain halal wealth in order to perform the hajj, to be among those who attain free time in order to perform the hajj, and to be among those who encourage others to perform the hajj. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.